talks about temptations. And it's brought home to me this last week as I was reading about events in another synod. A few days ago, apparently, the president of the Missouri Synod's house burned down in Baldwin, Missouri. And people on various blogs, you know, prayed that he would not be led into temptation or anything else. And I thought, well, that could be appropriate. Unfortunately, worse news was to come for him, because I read in Christian News that basically last April, Herman Otten sent him a letter saying, I have documents that indicate that you've been sued for sexual harassment and you've settled for $1 million. And you just wonder, what possesses some people? I'm not saying that we all have different temptations, but we ask that we would basically flee those temptations, think of Christ's forgiveness, and grow in his work. I don't talk about this as schadenfreude or anything else, but unfortunately, when this becomes public, it is such a stain, not only for him personally, but also brings the gospel into disrepute. And that is so unfortunate. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 243, Oh That I Had a Thousand Voices. At the conclusion, we stand and continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Stewardship and shall come before your judgment, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson was written in the first book of Chronicles, and if you look at your bulletin, you'll find that I missed putting in the one. But it is First Chronicles, beginning at the 10th verse of the 28th chapter. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you do exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here, making their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson that serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the first verse of the 10th chapter. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages is come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure." So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual, responsibly, and at the conclusion, sing the triple hallelujah. Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Give ear to my supplications.
Answer me in your faithfulness.
In your righteousness.
I delight to do your will, O my God.
Your law is within my heart.
I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation.
Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know.
I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your truth from the great congregation.
You, O Lord, will
your steadfast love and your truth. Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And the steward summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And the steward said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then the steward said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And the steward's master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous men, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed at the top page 22 of the hymnal. Continue with our next hymn, hymn 518, If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1-4. Mm-hmm.
called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. These things happened to God's Old Testament people as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I've told this before as a sermon illustration, but there's an old joke about Arthur Rubinstein, the great classical pianist who was walking along the street in New York one day. And all of a sudden, a stranger came up to him and asked him, "Tell me, how do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And Rubinstein said, "Practice, practice, practice." Which was ironic, because Rubinstein himself said he didn't like to practice, but he still did it. You know, for those who watched the Women's World Cup of Soccer, we were thrilled with Carly Lloyd's play, and in part she had to credit her hat trick in the final game and her outstanding play throughout the other games, not only to practice, but also visualizing herself in different situations and taking advantage of those situations. Of course, whether it's in the world of music or in the world of sports or many other things, you know, there are some people who have greater talents than others. So I might practice all I want, but, you know, I'm never going to be a Steve Curry playing for the Warriors. That's just not going to happen. But to be outstanding, it does take more than just talent, whether you're a Rubinstein, a Carly Lloyd, or a Stephen Curry. It takes practice. It takes visualization. It also means learning from the mistakes of others, because that's a lot easier than learning from one's own mistakes. But, you know, we also have to learn from our own mistakes. Now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and us this morning, and Paul is saying that we should learn from the mistakes of our spiritual fathers of ancient Israel. Well, why go that far back? Because God says that we should learn from the deadly spiritual mistakes of his Old Testament people so we don't repeat them and have life in the face of death. And that brings me to my sermon theme for the morning, learning from the failures of others. And I'll develop that in three parts. First of all, God blesses equally. Secondly, when God's people fail God. And thirdly, God's promise to guard us from temptation. Paul begins this section of 1 Corinthians with something that we might otherwise miss. God blessed all the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. That's all. There aren't any exceptions. The first few lines of our text make that crystal clear. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the spiritual rock, which was the pre-incarnate Christ. And objectively, all of Israel, all the children of Israel received God's blessing and grace. Israel was strengthened spiritually. All Israel received a type of baptism, and all received a type of the Lord's Supper. Needless to say, these were but shadows. They were types whose fulfillment would come in the New Testament era with Jesus and the apostle. But Paul is also saying is that all the Corinthian Christians to whom he was writing received God's blessing. through the Holy Gospel, the Holy Spirit worked faith in all of their hearts. Through holy baptism, they all were washed clean of their sins and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Through the Lord's Supper, they all received the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of their sins. All of them equally received God's gracious blessing. No one received more forgiveness, nor did anyone receive less. And in addition to this, they individually received various spiritual gifts so that the church might be built up and the gifts were to be used for the common good. And I dare say that it's the same today for all of us. We also have received God's blessing. We all have received God's word of forgiveness. No one has received more and no one has received less. Through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Gospel, the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts. Through holy baptism, we have all been washed clean of our sins and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Through the Lord's Supper, this morning as we eat Christ's true body and drink his true blood, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Many hundred years ago, the great Orthodox theologian Martin Chemnitz, in writing on the Lord's Supper, spoke on this text, and he wrote, "Surely the text expressly and clearly deals with the point that the ancients among themselves had the same sacraments. For Paul says, our fathers all ate the same food. And the ancient church fathers, except for Augustine, interpreted this passage this way." Paul applies the statement to his own situation in this way. Just as the same sacraments were held in common by all the Old Testament, so we in the New Testament all have the same sacraments, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. But just as then in the Old Testament God was not pleased with those who used these sacraments, so also in the New Testament, debaucherers, fornicators, idolaters, and so forth, should not delude themselves because they have the same baptism and have the same supper as the pious use. It is perfectly clear that Paul instituted and proposed this in order that he might take away from the Corinthians the false delusion that debauchery, whoring, communion with idols, and so forth could not hurt them, since they had been baptized and used the same Lord's Supper as the truly pious. That leads to verse 5 and just about our second point in the sermon. Luther asks when the faith of the great majority of the people began to fail. And Luther answers, just about the time they left bondage in Egypt. There they began to despise God's word, to murmur against Moses and against God, and to fall into idolatry. In one commentary, I think the fellow said it's probably one of the great understatements of the New Testament or maybe the Scriptures to say that with most of them, God was not well pleased. We might well ask, out of the hundreds of thousands who came out of Egypt, mind you, all of whom received God's blessings, how many made it into the promised land? That's our Bible quiz for this morning, and the answer is, count them, folks. 2, Joshua and Caleb. Did you catch Paul's reference to all of those bodies lying in the wilderness? But that brings us to look at when God's people fail God. Now, one of Paul's purposes in recounting Israel's awful history of repeatedly falling into apostasy is to warn Christians against a false sense of security. Paul wanted to draw a parallel to ancient Israel to show that while many were disqualified because of their unfaithfulness and false worship, Christians too face the danger of being disqualified from salvation if they engage in false worship and fail to remain in repentance and faith worked by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us example upon example of the failures of the Israelites. But these failures were failures of faith, they fell away from the faith. The first example occurred almost immediately after they had left Egypt and were in the wilderness. There where they were disgusted by the manna that the Lord was giving them each and every day. And they railed against God that they wanted the meat and vegetable diet to which they had become accustomed in Egypt. So God sent them quails until quails were coming out of their nose. Mind you, he also struck the people with a plague. So the place where they received their meat was known as Kibroth HaTa'avah, or the graves of greediness. Nothing like the Old Testament to nail down place names which tell you exactly what went wrong. The next incident refers to the golden calf. When Moses was up on the mountain, out of sight and out of mind, the people twisted the arm of Aaron and Miriam, and they didn't have to twist real hard, to make for them an idol, a calf out of gold, which would be the God who had led them out of Egypt. And then in their worship, the people sat down to eat and then rose up to play, which is a euphemism for sexual excess. And while God wanted to exterminate all of Israel, Moses interceded for God's people, and only 3,000 fell at the hand of the Lord. Interesting to note that many rabbis today feel that Israel has never recovered and never received full forgiveness for the incident with the golden calf. The third incident refers to Israel accepting the Moabite invitation to engage in joint worship services, which in effect consist of engaging in so-called sacred prostitution. The Lord said the leaders of Israel should be killed, and 23,000 fell. Now, the Old Testament text in Numbers has 24,000, and some people feel that Paul at this point is using a round number, and he was stopped at 23 because he didn't want to go beyond 24 and be accused of exaggeration. Paul's fourth example refers to the people putting God to the test. Originally, they had put the Lord to the test when they had demanded the water at Massah and Meribah. But Paul is also thinking about the incident when, after the spies returned from scouting out Canaan, all the people, that's the whole congregation, all of them, did not believe that the Lord could lead them into the promised land. And so the Lord pronounced his judgment. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. But since Paul also refers to the destroyer, Paul also has in mind Korah's rebellion. Paul also refers to serpents, and he is referring to the time when the people thought that God had brought them into the wilderness only to have them die of hunger and thirst. Then, as a cure, Moses was told by God to put a bronze snake in a pole, and all the people who looked at the serpent would not die from the snakes which had bitten them. As Luther says about all this, sin first disbelieves God. First disbelieves God, and then finds things about God to criticize. But none of this was written for Israel's edification. It was written so that we might learn of the failures of God's Old Testament Israel, and that we might cling to God's promise to guard us from temptation. Luther felt that Paul's words were directed to the self-confident Christians in Corinth and self-confident Christians in all ages. They had all shared God's blessings, the word, baptism, Holy Communion. And yet in Corinth, the congregation was riven by factions, tolerated sexual immorality, dined in pagan temples, participated in sexual immorality, abused the Lord's Supper, abused God's spiritual gifts, and the list goes on. It seems as if the Corinthians believed that once they had participated in the great mysteries of the faith, the sacraments, that they, in effect, now had received from God a spiritual get out of jail free card, and they could do whatever they wanted. And so Paul warned them, the one who thinks he stands had better watch out, because he can easily fall. And the falling of which Paul speaks is a falling away from the faith. But Paul tells us that God will allow no Christian to be tempted beyond that which he is able to bear, and will also provide a means of escape. When I hear this, I always think of the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And of course, Luther's brilliant explanation. God indeed tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God will guard us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame or vice, and though we be assailed by them, that we may still finally overcome and obtain the victory. God didn't tempt the ancient Israelites again and again. Who did? The world, the flesh, and the devil. God didn't tempt the Corinthians. Who or what did? The world, their flesh, and the devil. And God doesn't tempt us. What might? Well, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And so God's promise is that he will either limit the temptation or strengthen us until such time as there is a means of escape so that we might be able to endure it. Thus, in the face of temptation, none of us should be too confident or too secure. And I can't tell what might be a temptation for you, and you can't tell what might be a temptation for me, for the simple reason none of us can read the hearts of anyone else. But in whatever the situation, I'm reminded in comfort of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, because our Lord and Savior used that same example and applied it to himself. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. He must be lifted up on the third day so that we might be made right with God. And he must be lifted up into the heavenly places so that he can make intercession for us, and promise that he will return to lift us up as well to be with him. These scriptures were written for our instruction, so we are to be prepared for temptations as we go through life. And that will always start with the words, in one way or another, that the serpent spoke to Eve in the Garden of Paradise. Did God really say? Can we really trust a God that he who began a good work in us in Christ will bring it to completion? God shows us how his blessings were shared equally with the whole congregation as they came out of Israel. God also shared his blessings equally with all of the Corinthian Christians. And God shares his blessings equally with us as well. But then, again and again, the Israelites didn't trust God, and they were laid low in the wilderness. The Corinthians were self-confident, but stood on the brink of falling. And we, God has given us these examples for our instruction. Better we should learn from the failures of others. But if we are caught up in error, if we do fall, we again look to God's word in which he would show us his Son, Jesus, raised up on a cross for our forgiveness, raised up on the third day to make us right with God, raised up so that we might know we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come, and it will not be that long before our Lord takes us unto himself. Here is God's unchanging love shown to us, made real for each one of us. And it is just as our hymn says, if thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whate'er betide thee and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God unchanging love builds in the rock that cannot move. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
those who are able, we rise for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, or let thee hands thine alone, the trust, O God, from thee. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of thy dear Son and for the revelation of thy will and grace. And we beseech thee so to implant thy word in us, that in good and honest hearts we may keep it, and bring forth fruit by patient continuance and well-doing. We most heartily beseech thee so to rule and govern thy church universal, with all its pastors and ministers, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of thy saving word, whereby faith toward thee may be strengthened, charity increased in us toward all mankind, and thy kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and sustain those whom thou hast sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people, and the gospel preached in all the world. Grant also health and prosperity to all that are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of these United States, the Governor and Legislature of this state, and to all our judges and magistrates, and endue them with grace to rule after thy good pleasure, to the maintenance of righteousness and to the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May it please thee also to turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries, that they may cease their enmity and be inclined to walk with us in meekness and in peace. All who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially those who are suffering for thy name's sake and for thy truth's sake, comfort, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, that they may receive and acknowledge their affliction in the manifestation of thy fatherly will. And although we have deserved thy righteous wrath and manifold punishments, yet we entreat thee, O most merciful Father, remember not the sins of our youth, nor our many transgressions, but out of thine unspeakable goodness, grace, and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger of body and soul. Preserve us from false and pernicious doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of thy mercy, and from an evil death. And in every time of trouble, show thyself a very present help, the Savior of all men, and especially of them that believe. Cause all needful fruits of the earth to prosper, that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to all lawful occupations on land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, and crown them with thy blessing. Receive, O God, our bodies and souls and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring before thee, for thou hast purchased us to be thine own, that we may live unto thee. Heavenly Father, be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill or suffering in any way. Give them that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and bless those in the medical arts who attend them. To this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, one of Don's caregivers, Rose, as well as her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hopper, Bruce Sharon, James Sandine, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, and especially those whose names in our hearts which we lift up unto you. We would ask that you would be with those teachers and pastors in our synod who have received calls, and those congregations and schools who have called them. Give all a measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that those who are called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart in thy vacancy. Be with all those who are traveling to services this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send that rain which is needful to our state, since it is, parts of it are being consumed by wildfires and we are afflicted with drought. Help us not only to endure, but also to ameliorate that which you have sent. These and whatsoever other things thou wouldst have us ask of thee, O God, grant unto us for the sake of the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, thine only Son, our Lord and Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. We now continue with our liturgy, which begins in the middle of page 24, the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Everlasting God, who with thine only begotten Son and the Holy Ghost art one God, one Lord, and in confession of the only true God we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty co-equal. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name evermore, praising thee and saying, bound for all things and now ready, God's holy things for God's holy people. Shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may this eating and drinking of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ keep, strengthen, and preserve you in the one true faith and for life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. beseech thee, Lord, of thy mercy, thou would strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Stanzas 1 and 4 and 7 and 8.